Down a two-lane country road, there's an A-frame at a corner. A little house with a pond and pine trees out next to it. Turn right there. Onto the dirt road. Travel down the dirt road a little ways. Just past the hedgerow, second house on the right. When I get to this place, I get out, breathe that fresh air, maybe a little dust lingering from the dirt road. In the daytime, the horizon stretches as far as you can see in one direction to the other, out on the Kansas plains. And in the nighttime, the stars in the sky and the stars between the stars seem to make up so much light. I'm not even sure it's dark out there. It's just so beautiful. It's a little 3-acre plot just outside Rose Hill, Kansas. My sister still lives there, but that's the little house I grew up in. And when I pull into that driveway, I let out that sigh of relief, and it sure feels good to be back home. I hope each and every one of you have that feeling when you either come to your home now, and I'm not saying that I don't have that feeling when I arrive in the driveway and get to see my lovely wife and ornery little boys and the little black bouncing dog come across the yard as it is. But of course, that little place out in the country is special to me because it's where I had a lot of love and a lot of fun. And I hope wherever home is to you, that feeling is there for you when you get there. As you arrive after a day of work or a long trip, happy to see your own bed again, get licked in the face by the dog, whatever the case may be, there's that feeling of being home. And it's a feeling that's difficult to quantify. It's a feeling that is difficult to even express, except that we know it's a common feeling amongst our kind. Today I come to speak to you about our spiritual home. That place that should inspire us, that should encourage us, and it gives us a place to return to, albeit much better than when we left. As I speak today, I want you to bear with me a little bit and recognize that I'm going to cover a lot of ground. And I also want you to recognize that we're going to discuss some things and look at some scriptures that maybe are not often referenced, but are no less important to the overall plan of God. And in my estimation, as I was working on this message today, I came to realize just how important home is in all of this. You know, home is one of those places that it's not just a building. It's not just a plot of land. It's more than that. Home is the place for each and every one of us. And I'm talking more in the physical sense now. But it's who's there. It's the love that sits there. It's those people that we want to be with. And it's something that we're just, it seems like we're drawn to every evening or every return, that it's, you just want to get home. When things are good, you want to get home, and when things are bad, you want to get home. So I want to talk about home today, and first point here is let's just talk about where our spiritual home is. I don't want you to think in this at all that I'm going to get in that direction where everybody talks about, oh, just that I can go home. And this spiritual home that we talk about has been much misunderstood in our popular culture. However, there is a recognition amongst popular culture that it's there. And we shouldn't deny that it is there either. It's just, thank God that He's shown us a little bit different understanding so that we can recognize how big it really is. So home is where we come from. It's important to know where we come from so that we know where we're going. The home is God. And when I say we come from God, I want to talk a little bit about the spirit in man. As I was researching this, I started realizing just how much of the spirit in man is discussed in the scripture. We have a spirit in all of us. Every human being has a spirit in us that comes from God. Whether people recognize that or not, is for his calling, it's for his purpose, and it's for how things occur along the way. But let's read a couple of scriptures that just prove that we have a spirit in man that comes from God. Let's start off in Job chapter 32. Job chapter 32 and verse 8. Actually, I'll start in verse 7. Job said, I said, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. This is Elihu speaking. And verse 8, he says, but there is a spirit in man, the inspiration of the Almighty give them understanding. I've long believed and don't consider it up for debate, quite frankly, that this spirit in man is what separates us from the animals. It is what disproves evolution, macroevolution, in my own mind. It is why we're wearing clothes and speaking this language to one another, using our opposable thumbs for making the world better around us, ideally. There is a spirit in man that comes from God. Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 12. He says the same. Zechariah 12. And this is an introduction to the chapter, but I think it's interesting that it includes this in this introduction. Zechariah 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, says the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. There's something within us that comes from God that was formed by God. We won't turn there, but we know in Jeremiah, God says, I knew you before you were born. He intended for these individual spirits and each and every one of us to exist for his purpose. There have been times in my own life where I've, you know, looked at a couple that maybe I didn't agree with their marriage or thought that perhaps they should look elsewhere for a spouse. And then when I see the child that comes from that, I know why it was to be. Because that spirit created by God was intended to exist for his purpose, be it now or later, to be a part of his kingdom, or had the opportunity to be a part of his kingdom. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than that. This spirit in man is not the same thing as the immortal soul that is so misinformed around the world. This is the peace of God that is placed within us, that he says, let us make man in our image. This spirit in man is within us, and it is a part of God. And that's why human life is so important. It's why human life should not be taken or abused flippantly, because there is a part of God in every human being. When we die, Ecclesiastes 12:7, what does it say? Turn with me there as well. And this is an element that can be difficult to understand and is much maligned. Ecclesiastes 12:7, the spirit in man returns. The dust shall return and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. Mr. Armstrong taught this. He taught that when we die, our spirit returns to God. He did not speak that we have this immortal soul that's out there floating around as a ghost or is out there having this cognizance, but he did teach that it returns to God because it is a part of God. It is the elements of our character and the experience that we have in this life also returns to God. That does not mean there is consciousness. That does not mean there is cognizance. It is simply somewhat of an element of the basic scientific function that matter can neither be created nor destroyed. And spirit, while it can be created because God can do anything, but that spirit that is part of him cannot be destroyed, and it returns to him after this body has died. And it awaits rejoining the consciousness of the saints upon his return or upon the resurrection and yielding to God if an individual is raised in that second resurrection and yields to God. It becomes an independent spirit at that time with that power of God. And then available to do His will. But it is not separate. And there are many people that like to claim that that spirit in man that we recognize is such a powerful force, because we see how powerful human beings can be and what we are able to accomplish in this life, but it's only because of what God has given us. There is an often misused scripture in 2 Corinthians, and if you'll turn there with me as well, it's in 2 Corinthians 5. Paul is not stating misstating the truth here. It's many people have misstated Paul's statement. I can't count how many funerals I've been at that this scripture has been used to prove that someone is looking down on us and observing this graveside ceremony as we lay these remains to rest. And I know it's not the case. But Paul does say here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8 that he says, "We are confident and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." That statement is in the Bible. There are some that would like to say it's not, just because it can be an uncomfortable discussion, so to speak. If we are not present in this body, our spirit is with God. If we are not present in this body and we have consciousness, we have become spirit beings and are present with God. There is much truth to this statement. But it's important for us to have this discussion so that we do understand that there is this distinction between an immortal soul and a spirit in man, and what happens with the transformation of the saints upon the return of Christ, and also the transformation of those that come to know Christ after His return. An interesting scripture I also found as I was looking at this is in the Proverbs chapter 20. No pun intended, but it gave me some light on the subject. Proverbs chapter 20. And we'll read verse 27. The spirit in man is the candle of the Lord, searching the inward parts of the belly. Now that's a scripture that I've not often heard brought into the discussion of the spirit in man. And I hope it gives you a little bit of thought to consider as we look forward. In verse 28, it says, "Mercy and truth preserve the king, and the throne is upholden by mercy." Of course, we recognize that the belly and the bowels are utilized as an analogy or as a symbolism of mercy. But think of it more in the sense of the Holy Spirit that we know, which is separate from the spirit in man, as the spirit in man craves this Holy Spirit, and I'll talk about that a little bit further. But this lamp, this light, God has put in us for His purpose of shining a light to the world. We know in Luke 8 and verse 16, there's the parable of don't cover the lamps. Let your light shine so the world... I mean, who takes a lamp and puts it under a basket? The spirit in man that God put in us to serve Him and to show humanity that He is more than just this eye in the sky, is that He's a part of humanity. Every single person, no matter how good or bad, it's just some don't recognize that they have a piece of God within Him. And don't think either that whenever that Spirit returns that it brings those lesser elements back to God, because He cannot exist with sin and humanity and the debased parts of our nature. It is only what was Him that became a part of them. The Spirit in man, I've come to learn in my own life and as a developing aspect, finds peaceful satisfaction when aligned with God's Spirit. I think that's a remarkable revelation that He has given to His people. That since that Pentecost in the early centuries, on that day that He gave the Holy Spirit to His people, He took that spirit in man and gave it what it had been craving to, and the availability for everyone to participate if they yield appropriately. And so with aligning the Holy Spirit with the spirit in man creates not just contentment but a true transcendent contentment. Also, unable to be quantified. And potentially, the greatest power available to any human being on the face of the earth. I go through that discussion just to ensure that we understand where we come from and where we go. Yes, our bodies will rest in the grave. And hallelujah that we have that rest. Now, Hebrews 8 says, let us work to get to that rest, both physically and spiritually, so that we can be a part of His kingdom. But there is a peace that does return to God and awaits our resurrection. In this life, where we are born determines where we're from. Our spiritual citizenship is not determined by constitutional documents or imaginary borders. It's not determined by the wealthiest men that get together and say the border shall be here and the rules shall be thus for claiming to live here. We're not from a place that was just simply founded because the land was fair and there was a clean water supply. It's our citizenship and out where we come from, our home, comes from the fact that we know where we go and that we recognize that we do come from God. That's an astounding recognition to come to understand in this flesh. Not all humanity gets that. And it is only by His revelation to us individually and our calling and the experiences that we have that that realization can take place. In John chapter 17, let's turn there. Here we have Christ awaiting His final moments and days on earth. John 17 and verse 13, and we're all very familiar. Start in verse 13. Now I come to you, and the things that I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And I pray that you should take them out of the world, not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. In verse 16, for I am not of the world, or they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. It's an important recognition to have. This isn't our home. I remember as a teenager, and I expect that this is a common teenage thought, that it's just, I don't belong here. I just feel out of place. And I've never been able to shake that. Now, I've come to terms with it. But I'm at peace now, recognizing why I had those thoughts. You know, when I look around the world and see the injustice and the evil that's out there, it felt so wrong to see it. And at the time, I just figured that, well, I'm just weird. Which, that's probably still true. But I recognize that I wasn't made to participate in those elements. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not in this world. This world is not our home. This isn't where we're from. And this may be where we're going, but that's up to God. We don't know what happens at the end of Revelation. If He plants me here, then hallelujah, I'll be here. But it'll be a new world then anyway. And not this decrepit place that we see falling apart around us while everybody thinks it's getting better. Let's look at Philippians 3. Paul understood this same sentiment of Christ. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. With God. That's where we're from. That should be on our passport if it were possible. Also in Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Now you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. I know that we are very familiar with not fitting in. We don't fit in our jobs. We don't fit in our communities because we live a different life. How about bacon on that? No thanks. Can you want to come over for Easter? Well, I don't think so. What do you mean you're going to church on Tuesday? I mean, I would say, you know, some of these holy days when I miss work, like, well, you're going to church tomorrow? Nobody goes to church in the middle of the day, in the middle of the week. That's Wednesday night. No, it's a Sabbath. Well, isn't the Sabbath Saturday? Well, yes, but not always. I mean, I know that I can kind of just see these wheels turning in their heads saying, is this all... We don't belong here. We've been called to be these lights. We've been called to be set apart. We come from a different place. We recognize that we come from a different place. And I'm not just saying I'm an Okie and I'm sooner proud till I die. I'm of God. You're of God. And I look at every human being as that way, and we should. In Hebrews 11, at the end of the faith chapter, Paul once again nails it when he says that. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, in comparison with the popular modes of belief in our country, there are many that say there's not many stranger than us. And I know that we feel like, hey, I'm sorry you feel that way. But God didn't call us to be like everyone else. He called us to be different. He called us to be salt. And there's a blessing in that too. Because if everyone were called like this in this time, it wouldn't be appropriate with God's plan. It's okay to be different. It's right to be different because we've been convicted. We've been called. He has shown us that He has a different purpose for us in this time and the next. Ultimately, everybody has that opportunity, so I don't want to sit here and say, yay me, because it wasn't me who chose this. And I bet many of us in here would like to, if we had it all to say, like many of the prophets, anybody else? I'm sure there's somebody else out there that could be more effective than me. But there's something within us that God has for His purpose. I love that story of Gideon. That's, he kind of chuckles when God says, you are a mighty man of valor. And he's like, you know I'm the shortest one in my family, right? But it's not about us. It's about Him. We're not from this place. We're not going to this place. As spirit beings, this place will only be a place for us to help until all have the opportunity to be spirit beings. And then will there even be anything physical? Who knows? We'll see. So really what it comes down to is our home is with Christ. Our home is with God the Father. His love, His being is so strong, so fulfilling, full of love. It is our innermost emotional and spiritual need to be with Him. We should have the desire, but we should also recognize that it is a need, more than just a desire. He has given us the opportunity to have the Holy Spirit. A taste of home. A care package, perhaps. I mean, we've been to camp, and you get a little taste of home while you're at camp. Doesn't that warm the heart? Of course, then everybody wants to come get a piece of it, too, of mom's cookies or whatever it is that came in the care package from camp. And the troops away from home, when they get a care package from home, it's like they got a slice of Oklahoma if they're from here, just sitting outside the desert. And if you know someone across the way, know how much that means to be able to send them a little piece of home. God has given us that opportunity through the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Ephesians 1 and verse 14. Actually, I'll start in 12. Then we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you that believed, or after you that believed, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, which is the down payment, which is the taste of our inheritance, the taste of home. Until the redemption of the purchased possession and the praise of His glory. I won't turn there, but Romans 8:23 says, we groan for the adoption. We groan. We yearn for the return of Christ. We speak often about the return of Christ, but that's because it's so big, but that's part of it, is we are yearning to return home. For everyone to be coming back home. How much fun is it at Thanksgiving when everyone's there? At mom's house. We groan to be together. Think of our brothers and sisters throughout the world. Think of the people that we have known that have not been called to this way of life. They too will be there. How many people have we loved? How many people are part of the church, part of our families? We groan to be together. Our home is within Christ. In the Gospels, the throngs were drawn to Him. Multitudes, more than they could feed, more than they could contain. At times He had to get on a boat just so He could speak to them. They didn't know it, but they were home with Him. He is where we will all be. We come from that power that is within Him, and it is that power that will give us that life eternal. We won't turn there, but in John, we know the circumstance where in John 13 and verse 25, where John laid his head on Christ's lap. He got it. He just wanted to be close, because that is what his heart yearned for, was to be close with our Savior. Those are physical examples of His time there. We too should be yearning to be spiritually close to Him now. And we do. And that's what the Holy Spirit within us draws us close to Him. Let's read a couple of examples of the descriptions of God's throne. And maybe you'll see some things here in light of what I'm discussing that'll enlighten this a little bit. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 7. And I want you to pay close attention to the makeup of the room. I'll read verses 1 through probably 11 or 12 here. The first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of the head upon his bed. He wrote his dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the sea. The four great beasts came upon the sea, diverse from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given. Behold, another like a bear had one and raised itself on one side and had three ribs in its mouth and between the teeth of it. And there's much prophecy in this, but that's not what I'm focusing on here. Arise and devour much flesh. After this I beheld a leopard which had the back of its four wings of a fowl, and the beast had four heads and dominion. After this I saw a night vision. Behold, fourth beast, terrible and strong and exceedingly, and had great iron teeth, and devoured and broke into pieces, stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns among them, and another little horn came up, before whom there were three. And behold, in this horn were the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. In verse 9, I beheld the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels are a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set. The books were open. I beheld then because the voice of the great words which the horn spoke, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Verse 10. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands around him, drawn to the Christ, being with the Christ. Revelation 7 shares the same thing and speaks of the throngs around Christ, just as when he was on this earth. It is human creation that desires to be with him, and many don't even know it. Let's see here. Verse 9, and I beheld a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. I hope that sends chills up and down your spine. How beautiful and how wonderful that this happens. It's the culmination of such pain through the ages, relieved and released. And everyone's back home from where they came. And that sigh of relief that you and I have when we pull in our driveways pales in comparison to the relief of the whole creation. These visions show everyone there. No one wants to leave. They're close by. Home is with our God. Home is near to Him. Home is why we're here together today. Don't tell me you haven't walked into this building or any congregation of God's people and felt like it was home. I have. Every single time you walk into church and it's that same feeling like rolling up to home. That's why we're all here together. It is His Spirit amongst His people. It gives these meetings a feeling of home. It's the excited feeling we have for the truth. It's why we want to share God's plan with others. How many of us have been stomped on when we first learned about God's plan and you're telling everybody you know and meet on the street, you've got to learn about God's plan. Only to be kind of cast down because I'm not the one doing the calling. It's God doing the calling. And if it's for His purpose, some ears will perk up. But sometimes we also have to be humbled in that as well. God's plan is inclusive. God's plan is set forth, and this home is so big that it can contain every human ever created if those spirits will yield. If those characters will yield. We should practice our faith with this in mind, that every single human being on the face of this planet has as great of an opportunity to follow God or better than I. There's nothing within the faith that commands us to nitpick the beliefs of others, nitpick the differences we have of our beliefs with others. We should focus on where we agree. We should focus on what it is that draws us together, and it is the Spirit of God. He has not created us to be automatons. This organization has a sound doctrine. But even within the doctrines, there are going to be differences of perception, perspective, and conviction. And we need to be respectful of one another in that, because it is inclusive. There is no exclusivity to the plan of God except that sin be involved. And sin is the only thing that will not be a part of God's kingdom. Every good and wonderful thing that we can experience as humans in emotion and love will be a part of it forever and ever. Hallelujah! It's why we celebrate every holy day. It's about returning home. The plan of God is about showing how to get back home. And we should be glad to share that plan with any who show the slightest interest in why we have this vigor of life within us, recognizing that this body is death and this world is death. It's because we know where home is. We can't click our ruby red slippers 3 times and go. But it is much more important to develop our character in this life, because if it were just easy as God creating us to be right there around Him, adoring Him, what purpose would that be either? We have to grow, we have to develop, we have to get knocked down, and we have to be committed. The only impediment to us getting back home is all the junk we have out here. The junk that I carry with me, in my mind, in my brain, the man I keep trying to kill, every day I have to kill him again, every moment, all these waking hours as the evil thoughts are thrown into my head. We cannot bring the unholy baggage back home with us. But, you know, as we're driving down the highway on our way home from work, the guy that's screaming and yelling out the window, making all kinds of interesting sign language and terms, we don't want to bring him home with us either. You know, and I was taught long ago that if some creeper's following you, you don't go home. We need to think about that as well. Is a creeper following me? God's not going to let me come home if I got a creeper right behind me. Home is the place to get away from all of that. It's a place of retreat, and our eternal home is the ultimate peaceful retreat. Isaiah 59 says, sin separates us from God, now and later. There is no mixing of sin and truth and right. Home is where we're going. Hallelujah, that we have such a wonderful opportunity to be with God for eternity, and that He has shown us that we can be with Him in a lesser amount now. And it's only those that reject being with Him that won't, that refuse to give up the lusts of this flesh that don't mean anything. In closing, Colossians 3 and verse 1. Let's turn there. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with Him in glory. Set your sights on being with Him. Keep your mind focused on Him. To know where we come from and where we go gives us purpose. Should encourage us to continue to be steadfast, fighting hard to get back home. If you want to shed some tears and warm your heart, watch some videos of soldiers getting back home to see their wives, to see their kids, the dog come running out and licks her face off. How much more will it be when Christ returns and we get to be with Him?